These last couple of weeks, I've had a hard time determining how much to say, how deeply to get into things. It would actually be kind of fun to have, instead of sermons, make this a class where we could have dialogue and didn't have to tie everything up kind of at the end, but could leave some loose ends open, because this topic of religion and all world religions — we live in a pluralistic world — and the specific claims, the particular claims of Jesus Christ, is a complicated topic, as you have probably discerned. And I just want you to know that I've really struggled with how to communicate what it is I want to communicate. So I'm asking for your prayers, even as I read the scripture and launch in to what the Holy Spirit has led me to say, but we'll see if that's what is actually said. All right, I'm reading the appointed scripture, the scripture that's listed in the bulletin, and that is from Paul's letter to the Romans. At the first chapter, I'm going to introduce a couple of verses before the one there. I'm going to start at verse 16 and go through 25. Listen to God's word. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith. As it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who by their wickedness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things he has made. So they're without excuse. For though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling a mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the degrading of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It had been about 100 years since the Roman Catholic Church had gathered together as a council, and the last time they had done it was in the late 19th century, and it was called Vatican I. Well, two popes, John the 23rd, then after him Paul the 6th, I think I got the order right, called the church together, and they stayed together towards the second half of the 20th century, and what was called Vatican II. And it would result in major changes within the Catholic Church. I was in parochial school before Vatican II, and so when I went to Mass, it was in Latin, and there were a number of things that were changed, the ringing of the bells, and things changed dramatically after Vatican II. The Mass was put in the language of the people. It was no longer just a universal thing in Latin. That was one of the changes, because the Church wanted to relate to the modern world. They wanted to, I think the word was agoniamento, Aldo, is that right? They wanted to have this type of agreement or not conformity, but they wanted to be able to relate to the modern world. And one of the key questions was, within this council, what do we do? What would the church say and do about the idea of other religions? Because obviously to live in the modern world is to live in a pluralistic world. How could the Catholic Church relate to other religions while keeping without condemning them all outright and keeping the distinctive teaching about Christ and about the claims of Christ? It's a dilemma we've kind of all been talking about. Well, the theologian, the one whose teaching very much influenced Vatican II, although they didn't accept everything he said, was someone you probably never heard of. But he was the most significant Catholic theologian of the 20th century. He was a German, as many of those theologians were. And his name was Karl Rahner. You ever heard that name? Never heard of him. But his influence has been remarkable. One of the things that Karl Rahner taught, and many modern contemporary theologians and academic priests studied with Rahner, and people like Hans Kung, other names you might have heard more of. But Rahner taught that the light of God's knowledge is not limited to Christianity. He said that there's something of the light of God's truth that is in all religions. That's a pretty dramatic statement for a Roman Catholic to make. There's something of God's truth in all of religions. Now, just to know, Vatican II was with him. You can read the documents of Vatican II, and they went that far with him. They said, quit it down a little bit, they said, well, some of the rays of the light of God's truth comes through other religions. But the Catholic Church made clear to say, but that's not enough to truly know God, and it's not enough to be what we would say saved, to be put in a right relationship with God. Although Rahner said this, he said, other religions and the truth that's in them can be enough for those religions to lead to God and to salvation. Because here's what he said. He said, and he used this term, he called other religions, they are, and this is one of the great phrases of 20th century theology, they are anonymous Christians, Rahner said. In other words, Christ is the fulfillment of their religion, but they don't know it yet. So if they are following the light of their religion, much like C.S. Lewis, who wrote before Vatican II, in what I talked about during the children's message, was that Callerman Emeth was following Tosh, and he met Aslan, and Aslan said, "Well, listen, you didn't know if we were using Rahner's terminology." He would have said to Emeth, you're an anonymous Narnian. You just didn't know it. But, and it seems to be something of what the Apostle Paul was saying in the when he appeared between this very cultured group of people in the Areopagus in Athens, when he saw all the gods that they worshipped, and that there was in Athens an altar, a temple to a god that was unknown. They called to an unknown god. They just wanted to make sure that if there was a god they didn't know about, that they didn't get the god mad at them, because so they just had this unknown god. Well, Paul is saying something like the same thing. Let me tell you who that God really is. And in a way, Paul is saying, you know, you've been getting some knowledge about that God. I can see you're religious. And God has set forth this knowledge so that people will kind of grasp after him and perhaps get some knowledge of him. But then Paul said this, and this is what Ronner said later. But now God has set judgment by one man, Jesus Christ. Things have changed. Now you have heard the gospel, the good news. And it's by that one man, Jesus Christ, that you will be judged. The key to that is kind of in. You can see that if you look at the passage that Paul in that passage of Acts of the Apostle, because Paul seems to be saying something like that. In the past, God overlooked the fact that you didn't have the full knowledge, but now you've got it. And it's by this man who was dead and raised, and God raised him from the dead. That's how we know that's the one that God, the resurrection is so key to the credential of Christ. Well, Ronner said something like that too. It wasn't totally satisfactory though, or is it? He said, listen, if you're following another religion, Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever ism you have there, there can be seemingly some light of the true knowledge of God. But listen, when you hear the gospel and you're confronted with Jesus Christ, all of that goes out the window. Because Christ is the fulfillment of all those religions, and now you're held accountable to that message. You know, that's so tough, though, isn't it? I mean, it's like, is that where we want to end up? The Roman Catholic Church was very clear where it ended up. Yes, there can be a little bit of light, but to know God is only you can only know God through Christ. It can only be saved through the person and work of Christ. It sometimes makes you wonder, doesn't it, if... And this is something else Paul mentioned a couple of times. You know, maybe religions are just something that cultures and people created for themselves. There was a philosopher in the 19th century who kind of got this thinking all started. His name was Ludwig Feuerbach. Believe me, I don't know a whole lot about him, but what I know is he said this, listen, When we talk about God and the qualities of God, of who God is, we're really just describing human beings. He said, what, you know, the more and more we think about God, we're really learning more and more just about what it means to be human. You may say that's a radical thing, but you've heard that before. Karl Marx, in the beginning, the foundation of communism. You know, what was the phrase that Marx used? I think, you know, religion is the opiate of the masses, of the people. What Marx was saying is that religion is something that those who oppress other people created so that those people would be satisfied, in a way, with their lot. They would live in that oppression and find a way to deal with it through religion. Kind of like during the eras of slavery, that you know, they would say, well, listen, you know, we have slaves, but we're really doing them a favor, you know, because we're giving them hope through Christianity. It was different. At least in the slavery, they thought there really was something to this. Marx is saying, no, it's just an invention. Religion is something that humans created in order to oppress other people, and religion continues the cycle of that. It gives them a way to live in their what he called economic, socioeconomic alienation. Okay? So he said it's an opiate. It kind of dulls their senses to reality of what's going on. Freud said something. Sigmund Freud said something similar. He said religion is really like an infantile wish fulfillment. We put on God what we wish were true of for all of us. Our highest aspirations. We need God because of our fears. We need God so that what we're really doing is projecting on God our own desires, our own wishes. Have you heard anything like that? Which basically says that, in one way, all religions are alike. Because all religions are fabricated. Well, the Apostle Paul, in both of the passages of Acts of the Apostles, he says this: since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think that the deity is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of mortals. What he's saying is that, at least in the pagan religion, look, we're worshiping these idols because that's what you've created it. You've taken the knowledge of a God who's more like us as humans. We're like that God, but yet you've created these idols of stone, of wood, or whatever, and you're worshiping them. So what he was saying there is that those religions are human made. But I want to tell you about another religion, he says. And then in the book of Romans, Paul says that God is angry. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. My watch battery ran out, so I have to use my cell phone to keep track of the time. Who in their wickedness suppress the truth of a knowledge about God, and they suppress that knowledge and create something else. That's what he's saying. For what can be known about God is plain to them. They're without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal human being or birds or four-footed animals or reptiles. What he was saying is that God is angry and because we people have, the humans, have not worshipped him, given thanks to him, acknowledged his glory, his power, but rather we've created gods ourselves. One reason is, listen, if God is really the God of the Bible, we can't control that God. That God is so powerful, so beyond us, that's so darn scary. We've got to have gods that are a little more manageable. Dump a virgin in the volcano every once in a while, and that'll take care of it. Or my God, I don't want this God of wrath. My God is only a God of love. That's the God I want to follow. We all do it, one way or another. So what Paul is arguing for here is that all religions are, in one sense, man-made, human-made. And they take away from the knowledge and the worship of the true God. Now, this is where if we were a class, I would say, go read this and come back and we'll talk about that now. We're at a point. And the only way, there's two ways to continue, is to take some more time, and it'll take me a little bit of time, or take that time next week. What do you want? What do you want? I hear it next week. All right, next week. It still leaves us with the same question, though. Does that mean, in closing, that when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me, does that exclude all other religions of the world? And say that God's judgment is on those religions, but Christianity is the true religion. Well, you're going to have to live in that tension for a little bit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I told you this was tough.